Amen. Jeremiah 38. Now, I'm not saying I can pronounce all these names. I'll do the best I can. Amen. One preacher was doing that, and he said, that fellow there and that fellow there may end up having to do that. I don't know if I can pronounce them or not. Amen. But anyway, in Jeremiah 38, let's read a little bit here. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gadgilah, the son of Pashur, and Jucho, the son of Shelemah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, I'm glad I'm through that, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, now notice, they just didn't like the message. They didn't like what he's preaching, so they turned on him. And they said to the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Adrammelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king's then sitting in the table of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he was, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took them in with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and of rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords, took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I want to preach to you this morning on that one little phrase there where it said Jeremiah sank or sunk in the mire. I want to preach on sinking in the mire. Amen. Now, you might feel like you're sinking this morning, but God, I want to tell you, is still on his throne. Amen. Amen. Doubt sometimes will cause you to sink and into the mire. When I was a kid, they used to call it mar up there in the mountains where we're from. They'd say he got stuck, he got marred up. He got all marred up out there in the muck and mud. But doubt will cause you to sink down in that mire. That mire is simply mud and muck. And the harder you try to get out, the more you get stuck. Amen. And you may be sinking through discouragement. Discouragement's a powerful thing. And it'll cause you to sink, and you'll get down in the mire, and you just can't seem to get out sometimes. And maybe it'll make you despondent. What that means is you get to where you just don't respond to the Bible and to preaching. Maybe you're sinking in the mire of depression. Maybe you're just plumb depressed and nothing will make you happy. You know the way depression works is a lot of times people are depressed and there's nothing wrong. Amen. Sometimes it's a chemical imbalance. It's something wrong in your brain. It's a sickness. And it's like any other disease. There's some people that needs to be on medication. I don't think when you get sad and discouraged, you ought to run to the doctor and get a pill. Because our country is just plagued with that. But I do believe some people need to be on it. If you're really clinically depressed and there's nothing wrong, then do yourself a favor and do us one too. Take your medicine, amen? And you might be sinking in the mire of depression or disease. Maybe you're sinking in a mire of something wrong with you physically. Or maybe the mire of divorce. That's a horrible thing. All kinds of things I can think of that will cause people to sink. And you get down and you get down in the mud and the muck and the mire, and you just can't seem to get yourself out. And you need help like Jeremiah did to get himself out. Is it hot in here? Is it getting warm? Somebody turn that thing down over. Will you, Sam? Will you run over and turn it down just a little bit? There's three things here that the devil used to try to sink Jeremiah in the mire. And he'll use the same things on you, and he'll use the same things on me. I want to say, first of all, by way of introduction, he turned the people against the man of God. Amen. The devil tried to destroy him by using others. You saw here what it said in verse 4, those princes, they came to the king and they said, he's not doing right. We don't like what he said. We don't like the things he's preaching. And that's negative ministry. And he ought to say something more positive and upbeat and make us feel good. Well, the truth ain't always like that, my friend. You need the truth, amen, whether it feels good or whether it don't. Amen. The devil will divide and conquer. Amen. He'll discourage you. He'll divide. He'll destroy. He'll diminish. He'll darken. He'll depart. He'll have you to deviate from the truth. And God, sometimes the devil will turn people against the man of God. We was talking this morning in Sunday school. Most of those great men of God in the Bible that suffered persecution and they were beaten and they were martyred and they died, gave their life for the ministry. Those people were in jail not for what? Doing something wrong, but because they did something right. Amen? He turned the people against the man of God. I'll tell you something else the devil will do. He tormented his mind. If you look over in chapter number 20, old Jeremiah got discouraged. He said, I think I'll just quit. Amen. He said, I think I'm just done with this. He said in another place, he said, I would to God there's a place out in the wilderness that I could go live and get away from this place. I want to tell you, brother, that's the way the devil will get you to thinking. Listen, as a pastor, I know preachers. I've got there myself. You'll get discouraged, and sometimes the devil will say, well, Lord, just through with you there. You just need to move on and go somewhere else. But I want to tell you something I've learned about preaching and pastoring a church. Listen, people right here are the same as they are out in California. Amen. That out there is the land of fruits and nuts. But I'm saying this, in the church, people are the same. Real estate don't change that. You can go to another church, take another church, got a new group of people, and still have the same problems. Amen. He tormented his mind. Amen. You know, if your foot hurts, you take a pill. If your back hurts, you take a back pill. If your head hurts, you take a head pill. But when your heart hurts, there ain't no pill for that. Hey, you need to come to Jesus and trust in Him. And brother, listen, He'll help you and pull you up out of the mire. The devil turned the people against the man of God, and he tormented his mind. Listen, God told Jeremiah, He said, don't pay any attention to their faces. Just go down there and preach. He said, preacher, I don't understand that passage. Get up here and do what I'm doing, you'll understand it. Get up here and look back across the crowd and try to preach, and people sitting like this. Amen. We was in church one time, it was so dead. We was up there trying to sing, you know, and I was getting ready to preach. And I thought, dear Lord, let something happen in here. Let the power of God move. Let somebody, some old granny woman start shouting or something. And this old man in the back, he started raising his hand. I thought, glory to God, it's about to get on. He raised his hand up like this. I thought, he's going to shout. And he went, I thought, no, he ain't. Amen. He just looked at his watch. He turned the people against the man of God, and he also tormented his mind, and he got distraught. Jeremiah, he cursed his mother and father, and he cursed the day he was born, and he wished he wasn't even alive. I want to tell you, when you get down in the mire, that's the way it is, my friend. You'll get to a place where you just wished you wasn't even here. But I'm telling you, God will rise you, bring you up out of the pit, and bring you out of the mire. The third thing the devil used on him, he tried to get him to quit. He had already had his resignation written out. Amen. I will tell you, there's some people in the Bible I can't really relate to. I really can't relate to that well, and you can't either. But I can relate to Jeremiah because I've been there before. I've been there, and I thought, buddy, today's the day I'm going to resign, and I'm going to walk away from this. I'm going to find another trade. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to just get away from all this. But I want to tell you, brother, when you get to that point where you're just about ready to quit, if you'll hang on and trust God, something good is about to happen. I can't really identify with Paul because Paul got beat 40 stripes, saved one five times, and he was shipwrecked and hungry and naked and poor and broke and in prison. And he said, this light affliction, what in the world? This light affliction, light affliction. You're beat to death by your own people almost, and you're stoned and left for dead and have to get in a basket, and they lower him outside the wall. That's what you call a real basket case right there. And the devil tried to get him to quit. He said, I will not speak anymore in his name. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to prophesy. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He had a broken heart for his people, but he got discouraged. I'll tell you what his complaint was. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him. That's pretty serious right there. Nor speak any more in his name. He had a problem with God. He got bitter toward God, Jeremiah did. You know what? People will quit church and they'll blame everybody. Number one person to blame is the preacher. Always, they always blame the preacher. I don't know why that is, but we're a target. They never really target the people that runs the nursery or the sound man. It's always the preacher. I'm quit. But you know what they do? They quit church and they don't go to another church. That proves it ain't the preacher. You got a problem with God. Take it up with God. All I'm doing is preaching what he told me to. Hey, when you get your light bill, you don't sit out there with a shotgun the next day and shoot the mail carrier because they brought your mail to you. I'm telling you, brother, people have a problem with God. And Jeremiah, his complaint was to God. The devil's number one goal is to get you to quit on God. Everybody sitting here this morning, there's some people not sitting here. The devil's about succeeding with them. What the devil wants you to do? Well, preacher, I'm saved eternally. That don't mean he can't make you quit. That's why what he was trying to accomplish with Job, he's trying to prove to God, the only reason Job loves you is because he's got a whole bunch of money. He's got crops. He's got sheep and camels and asses. And he's got a wonderful family. You take that from him and Job will curse you to your face. The devil's trying to make Job quit. The devil thought, he said, if I can just take away everything he's got and make him sick, make his wife turn against him and turn his whole world upside down, surely he'll quit. But Job didn't quit. Amen. Jesus is your only ally. He's your only blood. He's your only comfort. He's your only defense. He's your only excitement. He's your only friend. He's your only God. He's your only help, hope, and healer. He's your only inspiration. He's your only joy, your only kin, your only light. He's your only meaning in life. He's your only nearness. He's the only option you have. He's your only peace. He's your only quiet. He's your only refreshing. He's your only sustainer. He's the only truth. He's your only understanding. He's your only victory. He's your only wisdom. He's your only extraordinary influence. He's your only yearning. He's your only zeal. I want to ask you a question this morning. What has God ever done to you to make you so mad that you're going to give up and quit and throw your Bible down? What's God done to you? Not a thing. I've had people treat me like a dog. I've had people do me dirty. God ain't never done me no harm. We was on visitation one night, I'll never forget. We walked upon this porch, this Rottweiler just about eat us up. So when they opened the door, we just ran in, me and another guy. And they was partying down in that trailer. I mean, they was playing heavy metal, rock and roll, and everybody in there was drinking. House full of people, men and women. And I told him, I was the preacher. I knew one of them, I used to know him, used to run around with him. And we talked, you know, and there's two or three of them that are being smart, you know. Yeah, I used to go to church, and I know this preacher, he run off with a woman, and I know this other preacher done this, and I just let them talk, and they just kept on, and they'd laugh it up when he'd say something. Yeah, preacher's only thing they're good for is eating fried chicken, blah, 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 and that's all having a big laugh. And when he got to us, I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah, go ahead, and it got real quiet. I said, what's Jesus ever done to you? And they all looked at him like, yeah, how about that big mouth? And we just prayed and walked out the door. Hey, I ain't going to argue with a drunk. Amen? Amen? That's right. That's why me and Debbie get along. She gets on a drunk, I leave her alone. I'm kidding. She don't drink, but I wouldn't blame her. Living with the preacher would about drive you to it.
Amen. God's still good. He's still God, and He's still faithful. He's still real. He's still righteous, and He's still mine. He's my Redeemer and my help and my hope and my deliverer. He's everything you'll ever need. Don't quit on God. When you get to sinking down in the mire, just look up, because help is on the way. Amen. Jeremiah did not know that there's coming after him. He comes out of the mire. There's life on the other side of the valley. There's light in the horror of darkness. He was singing in the mire. When he was sinking, he found out these things. And I'll give these to you and we'll go home. First of all, he found out there's help in the brethren. The devil lied to him and told him a lot of things. Jeremiah had a friend, didn't even know it. That fellow named Abed-Melech, however you say it, he got burdened about Jeremiah. Looked down in there, saw that preacher down there in that mire up to his waist and couldn't get out, and they're starving him to death. I mean, he's down there in the muck and mud in a terrible dark dungeon. And the Bible said in 38:11, Abed-Melech heard about it, and he stood in the gap. Oh, that's what we need this morning, folks, is somebody to step in, to stand in the gap. The king said, go ahead and go get you some help and go get him out. They got some cords and ropes. I want to tell you something, brother. When you get down, don't let the devil tell you nobody cares, because somebody does care. There's a church that loves you. God's people care. We might not always act like it, but thank God this is the best family in the world is God's people. Amen. Somebody does care. Paul said, I make mention of you always in my prayer in Romans 1:9. The family of God is the best family I know of to be in. Thank God for the family of God. The church that everyone says is so awful is the one that cares about you. That's the one that will feed you when you're hungry, help you out when you're down, pray for you when you're discouraged. I want to tell you, God's people care. Thank God there's help in the brethren. That's why you need to go to church. You don't need to isolate yourself and get off on an island somewhere. You need help, and the brethren can help you. Some people are not happy, don't want to be happy, and don't want anybody else around them to be happy. I've met them kind before. I always try to dodge them if I can. But you know, they're around. There's people like that. And they're not happy, and they don't want you to be happy. Want everybody to be miserable. I want to tell you something by experience this morning, folks. My kids have grown up in a preacher's house, and they've seen more hypocrites and devils and snakes and wolves than anybody I know in this world. I don't know anybody that's seen more corruption and crookedness and liars and hypocrites and low-down snakes in the grass than my children. I want to tell you, whatever one of them's in the house of God every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night serving God, singing and preaching and teaching and playing music, to tell you, just because you've been done wrong does not give you the right to quit on God. They've also seen the other side where there's some good people. The other day I told Debbie, I think when I was up there in Kentucky a couple of weeks ago, I leaned over and told her, I said, boy, the Lord's let us meet some good people over these years. We got some good friends out there. You know what? When I got saved, you know when I realized, young people, that my friends really didn't care? When I dropped out on them, they didn't come see about me. You say, well, I got sick and the preacher didn't call. So what? I got saved. Nobody come check on me. That's right. I got saved, Brother Heath. I quit drinking, and I quit going to see Little Willie and get my fix and all that other stuff. And my buddies heard I got saved, and they quit coming around. What kind of friendship is that? My Lord, brother, when you're down and discouraged and when you're plumb backslid, God's people still care about you. That's right, they do. Everybody's not bad. Everybody's not out to get you. Everybody's not backstabbers. People stay at home and sulk and pout and whine and cry about how bad they've been treated. I'm not so sick and tired of hearing that. I wish people would just grow up. Hey, man, everybody in here has been treated like a dog at some point in your life, but that don't mean you have to quit God. Amen. I'll tell you, just because you've been treated bad does not give you the right to quit church. Or the misunderstanding, or somebody misunderstood you, or somebody spoke ill of you, or said something bad about you. Amen? I've got a wonderful wife. The best thing, I'm the luckiest man alive. I've got a wonderful wife. Everybody knows. That's the best part of me is her. Amen? I mean, I was over at Grace all them years. That's the only reason they kept me, is because of her. Why, she'd have left. I heard that. If she had left me, they'd have said, "Preacher, you go to..." Amen. But I'll tell you what I'm trying to say. If she did me wrong and run off and left me, I ain't going to switch over and start dating boys. If I decide to get married again, I probably wouldn't. And she was left before I did. I'd probably wait a long, long time. I'd wait till the funeral services were over. I'd be checking them out when they come to the receiving line. That's a maybe. She looks like a good cook. But check to that. She looks like she's very tolerant because I'm ornery. Two checks. I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, listen, just because somebody done you wrong or you got hurt don't give you the right to quit God. If you want to quit church, but go to another church and keep on serving God. All the embarrassing things the devil uses to keep people out of church, everybody else has got them. You say, "Preacher, I'd go to church, but, you know, one lady told me this, and she was being honest. She said, she had this feel self-conscious. She said, "I've got three kids by three different daddies." I said, "So what? There's several women in our church like that. Come on. Who cares? Who cares?" I said, "If somebody looks down your nose, we'll run them off." Listen, it's just the things that people, that the devil use. But I'm saying there's help in the brethren. I'll tell you something else he found out. Number two, there's hope in the book. Amen. There's hope in the book. Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah said, he said, "I'm through. I'm done. I'm washed up." He said, he was weary with forbearing. And he was tired of telling it. Now he's tired of not telling it. How about that? Amen. He said, "I'm tired of preaching. I'm tired of being a prophet. I'm sick and tired of not getting any results. Nobody ever gets saved. Nobody believes the word I say. We ain't had any baptism in 6 months. And everybody sits there looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm sick of it. I'm not going to preach anymore." That's what he said. But, that's one of them places where God butts in. But his word was in my bones, like a fire shut up in my bones. His word was within me. You know what happened? If I'd backslide and go back to drinking and going to see little Willie, I'd be sitting on a bar stool somewhere, and then something would come to me and say, "You ain't supposed to be sitting here on this stool. You belong behind the pulpit." Say, you ain't going to win. You're not going to win when you get out of place with God and with the church. Listen, the world don't want you back. You're tainted now. I mean, they know you as being a fanatic. Amen. A Bible-believing fanatic. And they know you love Jesus. And you go back to that bar and that nightclub, or you go to the drug dealer, they're like, "Whoa, he's a narc. Let's stay away from him." You ain't in fellowship with the church. You ain't in fellowship with the world no more. They don't want you. I knew a preacher at backslid one time, got to drinking, and one of his buddies at work came and witnessed to him, lost man. Said, "We noticed how you used to witness to us, and you used to preach and stuff," and said, it's bothering some of us. You talk about getting under conviction, a lost man, witnessing to a saved man. He said, "We hate to see you like this. Your life's spiraling out of control. You're going to self-destruct. We know it ain't. We know we're going to hell. We know there ain't no hope for us, but you're the one we looked up to." Amen. How about that? Amen. But he said his word was a fight. He said he came out of the valley and he chose another text and preached another message and kept going on another day. And that's the way you got to look at this thing. As the preacher told me, he said, "Brother Ron," he said, "one Sunday we had 80, the next Sunday we had 40, next Sunday we had 35, next Sunday we had 75. He said, "I can't make no sense of it." I said, "You're thinking about it too much. You're counting too many heads." I said, "Here's the way I look at it. You can ask Debbie what I say Sunday night so we'll get home. Well, we made it through another Sunday. Got enough money to pay the bills. And we didn't split. Whoa! Glory to God. We're still alive. We're still floating, man. Hey, you can't go. You can't go by what you see somebody else's ministry doing. And they're growing and they're baptizing more. And there's more people coming to their church. You got to forget that stuff. It's not about numbers. It's about the God, the Holy Ghost, doing a work in people's lives." Sometimes you don't have anything to say. No more sermons, no more thoughts, no more messages, no more songs to sing, no more visits to make. And then you're reading one day. And sometimes it's you and Moses at the burning bush. Sometimes it's you and Aaron behind the holy veil. Like Brother Heath said, boy, he'll talk to you. If you'll read it, he'll talk to you. "Well, I don't understand it." Well, try. Read it. Just read it. I don't understand it either. I don't understand, Brother Ben, how a brown cow eats green grass, gives white milk, and makes yellow butter. Makes no sense. But I slob it all over my mashed potatoes and eat it. You think on it too much. Don't try to figure out all that stuff. God will reveal what He wants you to know. Sometimes it's you and Noah up on the mountain after the flood. Sometimes it's you and Jacob at Jabbok. Sometimes it's you and the sweet psalmist of Israel when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Glory to God. Sometimes it's you and Ruth and that kinsman redeemer which represents the Lord Jesus Christ purchasing that old Gentile dog. Sometimes it's you and John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. Sometimes it's you and Mary at the feet of Jesus learning of Him, leaning on Him, and loving on Him. Thank God sometimes it's you and Paul when he said, "We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. God will bring it back to you if you just read it and absorb it. Thank God all His promises are true. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen, and to the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. You got to claim Him promises. There's help in the brethren. And he realized there's hope in the book. That Bible will do something to you. Try quitting and see what happens. Listen, I'm telling you, that word, brother, it'll go out there and it'll do things that you can't do. It'll touch people's lives in a way that you and me could never touch them. There's hope in the book. Preacher, what are we going to do about ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the Taliban and the Muslim Brotherhood and Hamas and all that stuff? We ain't going to do nothing. We're just going to keep trusting God. Amen. Keep on preaching that blessed book. Because we know we've read the last chapter and we know who wins. The Bible said He'll come back with 10,000 of His saints and they'll crown Him the Lord of glory. I don't know how some people can sit in church and have no feeling at all. When you think about when you're sinking in the mire, there's help in the brethren. There's hope in the book. When you get down in the mire and you're up to your neck in it, get this Bible out and start reading it. Turn your TV off. Turn your phone off. Amen. Turn your computer off and just read it. Amen. Feed yourself. Amen. Amen? I know the kids remember this one night we came home and we had horses and stuff. We had a mule one time that got stuck in the mire and she's up to her legs was completely under. She's up about half her body was underground. She's been in that mire all day. And everybody knows anything about farming knows if a cow gets in the muck like that, if they stay overnight, they're dead. They're goners. They can't survive it. I mean, they fight it and fight it and fight it, and they work and work and work, and they wear themselves out, and they just give up and die. We took a John Deere tractor down there with a front end loader on, put some straps under, and picked her up, had a four-wheeler. I'm telling you, me and Ronnie and Travis and Candace worked on that mule for I don't know how long, trying to save her life. And when we got her out, she stood up, she just wobbled around and just fell right back down the mud. She couldn't walk. She's too far gone. Candace was crying, and I had a throbbing headache. And finally, Ronnie had he was up on the tractor, and Travis had the four-wheeler hooked to her halter. And Travis said, "You want me to just keep pulling?" I said, "Well, she's going to die anyway. Just pull her. If we break her neck, at least we'll put her out of her misery." And he started pulling and pulling and started dragging her, and all of a sudden she scrambled up and got up on her feet, walked around and started picking grass. We walked her to the house, took a water hose, started washing her off. All she needed was somebody to go down there in the muck where she is at and help her. Hey, I'm telling you, you need some help this morning. You can find it on an old-fashioned altar. There's help in the brother and hope in the book. And he found out, thirdly, there's healing in the balm. Is there a balm in Gilead? It was a salve that was used to heal in Jeremiah 8. He asked three questions. He said, "Is there a balm in Gilead?" And that balm is a healing salve. You know, I just so happened this week, I saw on a couple different nature shows where animals over in the Amazon jungle and over in Asia, they eat certain types of plants that have healing properties in them. And they know, and some implants make them kind of dopey, kind of make them high, you know. But it showed them monkeys eating them leaves, and they'd fold them together before they eat them. And it's medicine to them. They said if them monkeys didn't eat that medicine, they'd die because of the bacteria and the parasites up down there in that jungle. Now, how them monkeys done? Well, they'd evolved over a ten million years ago. No, God just gave them sense enough to know. I mean, monkeys got more sense than some humans. But what I'm saying, there's a balm over, and the Bible talks about the balm in Gilead. There was a plant that grew, a tree that grew. Where did you get it? That balm was in Gilead, a country beyond Jordan. And it was in only one specific tree could you find it. If you want healing this morning, there's only one place you can get it. You got to go to that tree to get it. Hey, listen, it's good to go to church. It'll point you in the right direction, but ultimately you're going to have to go to the tree where the healing salve comes out before you ever get pulled up out of the mire. It can only be God on a certain hill. It's a balsam tree that grew on Gilead. You can't get it by doing good. You can't heal yourself. You can't get it by trusting religion. The tree had to be wounded and pierced before they could get that salve out of it. Do you see the typology here? Jesus Christ was our Redeemer, and He hung on the tree of Calvary, and He was pierced, and the healing salve, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, came flowing down the cross, and because of that, we can have healing this morning. God can heal any problem you got. You say, preacher, you just don't realize how bad it is. Do you honestly think God's looking down, and He's gasping at your problems? God's been healing broken hearts and broken lives for thousands of years. Amen. Is there a balm in Gilead? He said, is there no physician here? There's a doctor here. There's a doctor here. And he said, why then is the daughter of my people not healed? Why won't people take it? Amen. They say that tree over there, the sap would run out from the side of that tree. It was always harvested at the foot of the tree. Man couldn't climb up on the top of that tree and get the sap out of it to make that balm that they made that healing salve out of. You can't climb up to the top. You always have to go to the foot of the tree. It always healed and soothed at the moment it was applied. If you remember the story of Joseph, those Ishmaelites was carrying some balm of Gilead all the way down to Egypt to sell it. Valuable. There's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. The Bible said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 37, verse 7. Amen. It's God's simple plan. If you'll come to Him, He'll help you. The world thinks the message, Ronnie, come get us a song, is about feeding the hungry around the world and bringing peace and healing the sick and building hospitals and educating people. Building a better life, that's not what the gospel message is about. None of those things are wrong. But the gospel message is about healing the sin-sick soul. It's about men and women, boys and girls, coming to the foot of this cross I'm talking about and finding out there is a balm in Gilead. Y'all have heard me talk about it over and over. I remember before I got saved, I couldn't quit the things I was doing. I was doing some bad stuff, and I couldn't quit. I was hooked. Brother Jeff, I remember that night. No atheist in the world can explain to me how a person hooked on drugs and alcohol, living wild, can bow down on their knees and pray less than 2 minutes and get up a changed human being, changed forever. I never had a thirst for that anymore. Never had a desire for it anymore. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. They say that balm was so valuable, I like this part, that men spent their lives taking it to others who didn't have the salve. The missionaries are going all over the world. We're broadcasting all over the world. We try to reach people with gospel tracts and bring them to church. They don't have the salve. They don't have this healing, this balm I'm talking about, the balm of Gilead. My mind goes through so many songs I've heard over the years, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where the cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied.
Glory to His name. I like that one of those verses that says, come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. The night I got saved, I was made complete as a whole person. Another one is, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. He's as close as you want Him to be this morning. There is a balm in Gilead. I thought about that other song we sing sometimes. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. The next verse said, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. The next verse said, see from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er His body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole rim of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It goes back to that song he was singing a while ago. If you're sinking in the mire, your problem is you need to give it all to Him. God don't just want your mind. He just don't want your body. He wants you heart, mind, and soul. He will change your life. You know, a lot of people get saved and they don't want the Lord to have all of them. They just want to give part of Him to Him. I'll go to church and I'll try to clean up and quit cussing, but I ain't going to give no tenth of what I earn. That's a lot of money. But if you give your all to Him, that tenth ain't nothing. That tenth ain't no big deal. You can get by on 90%. It's easy to tithe when you make $200 a week. But it's different when you make $10,000 a week. Harder to turn loose of, ain't it? But if you'll give yourself to Him completely, 100%, you'll come up out of the mire. And it won't matter. It won't matter if you got two nickels to rub together, if you got a new car, a new truck, new house. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but none of those things will make you happy. Trust in the Lord Jesus this morning. He'll pull you up out of the mire. Let's stand this morning.